I want to say I appreciate that song. It's very real. And there's a song that says something like, let me think of the words. I had it and then I just forgot it. But it tells about, you loved me even when you saw, you looked beyond my fault and saw my need. That's what I'm looking for. The Lord looked beyond our fault and saw our need. And he was and is able to take care of every need that we have if we'll bring it before him. Sometimes we don't even realize what's there. We don't realize the need, but if we come before the Lord with an honest, open heart, he can reveal to us the secrets that we have hidden, and he can help us to disclose them and find repentance and salvation from them. Thank the Lord for that tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians, the third chapter, and the 24th verse. And I'm going to drop something on the board real balanced. But I was thinking how important it is for us to have in our life, each person, to walk before the Lord and to please him and to keep ourselves encouraged in him. We need to have the law and grace balanced in our life. For a family to function properly, there needs to be law and grace. For the people of God to work together, there needs to be a balance of law and grace. And I believe we'll find it in the scriptures, and that's my burden this evening, is to bring out how these two, when they're balanced, keeps us in the straight and narrow way. And if you have Galatians, the third chapter, the 24th verse, that's the text. Let me find it here myself quickly. And it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now there's more to this, but I want us to remember that the law was a schoolmaster. And in the Clark's commentary, it says actually what this is meaning was they used to have a servant that would take the children to school, and that servant would stay there at the school and make sure that the children that he was in charge of was safe, and then he would bring them back home again. So it in reality is saying it was bringing unto a place of teaching, a place of learning. So the Lord in the Old Testament, the laws that he brought out and gave to the children of Israel are something to bring us under, to bring us to a place of learning. If you can turn with me to Genesis, the 49th chapter, this is where Israel, or Jacob, was blessing his sons before he died. He called his sons together, and he was giving them their final blessing before he went on to be with the fathers that had gone before on to be in heaven. And in the 8th verse of Genesis 49, it tells what he said to Judah. Judah was the fourth son. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Okay, this was the blessing to Judah. And the verse we want to pick up on is in the 10th. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. It was a promise there that the king would reign from Judah, the tribe of Judah, and that that would be the one that would bring the Savior, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, into the world. And this was a wonderful promise. Perhaps at that time, Judah himself didn't even comprehend the full depth of that blessing that he was giving. But God was, through Israel, telling the people, this is the chosen one who will, in time, through his lineage, bring in the Messiah that would be the Savior to all the people of the world. So this blessing was given. And we know the story of the children of Israel, how that they had sold their brother, but their brother had protected them in Egypt and had helped them to be able to go through the famine without dying, without the children, the people of the children of Israel dying. But the people and the children of Israel became wicked, and they became servants unto the Egyptians. They were a very rebellious people. God called Moses out to lead them from Egypt. But these people did not have any order or any law about them, because if you think about it, they had been under subjection to the Egyptians, and they were not trained and taught. They did not get the permission to go to schools. So there was a lot of disorder among them whenever Moses was able to finally take them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And they were very, you might say, uncivilized people in a way. They did not have the Ten Commandments until God spoke to Moses and gave that to them. And the Lord found them often doing things, what he called them, a stiff-necked people. They had a tendency to go back to the thinking of Egypt, wanting to long for the leeks and the garlic of Egypt. And their hearts were not right before God. And many different times, the Lord wanted to, you know, punish them pretty severely, and he would refrain in mercy because of Moses intervening. Moses would sit under a tree, and he would judge these people. It was a very wearisome task. In Exodus 18 and 18, he was there judging the people, and they would bring him matters, great and small. And Jethro, his father-in-law, came to see him, and he said, "My son, this is going to wear you down, judging these people from morning till night, and they're bringing you all kinds of problems, and they're so unruly." Jethro said to his son-in-law, Moses, "Why don't you train men to take your place and take care of the small matters, that only the big matters will come to you?" And Moses thought, that's a good idea. That's a good point. And so it was that he heeded what his father-in-law said. I'm just paraphrasing what it says here in Exodus, the 18th chapter. And maybe with the 20th verse, this is some of Jethro's words. "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place of such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So he chose these able men, and he let them learn from the law. But the Ten Commandments were not given until a little later. But, you know, a judge is a person that is supposed to determine from the law whether the law has been broken. When you think of it in our nation was set up in the way of a check and balance. Our government was even our forefathers, when they began to write the laws of our country, looked into how God had given the commandments to Moses. If you think about it, we have the judicial branch. The judicial branch is the lawmaker. The laws are set and made in the legislature or the Senate. Then we have the representatives, and you'll find here Moses often would bring one representative from every tribe of the tribe of, you know, the 12 tribes had representatives, and then they had the executive branch and the judges, and the judges are to be ones to determine if the law was broken. This was pleasing to God, but who gave the law? It was God. It was God that gave the law. In Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments came. Well, we know how the people were told. They gathered around, they saw Mount Sinai, it began to smoke, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, don't let them pass through this barrier, because they will surely be put to death, they will die. But God began to work with these people to give them his law, that they would know what laws to obey, how to judge these people, what was the when something was disobedient, someone was disobedient, what was the punishment for this disobedient obedience? And so you find the Ten Commandments were the beginning, and they were given to Moses here. We could read through them real quickly. We know them. The third verse says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image to worship it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, in verse 8. And verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and the 10th, thou shalt not covet. So these were the beginning of the commandments that God was giving, the great lawmaker. He was telling Moses, now these are the laws and the ordinances that I'm giving to you, that whenever these people, these judges that you have set into place, begin to judge the people, whether they have done wrong or not, here is the laws, that they should not break these laws, and here are the punishments for those laws. And if you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll find a lot of things written in there about punishment. We might pick up on some of that. It goes in, even into Exodus. There was some very severe punishment for things that they would do. Let's see, we could just pick up anyone here, but a lot of times the punishment was death. In Exodus, the 21st chapter, the 16th verse, and he that stealeth a man and stealeth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. That's kidnapping. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if a man strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So these are the commandments. You read through there, we don't have time to do that, but if you take time to read through these ordinances and laws, a lot of time death was the penalty for the sin, for causing that other person harm, for disobedience to God. It was pretty severe. A father, if he had a son or a daughter that was unruly, he could bring that daughter or son before the Lord, before the elders in the city, which were the judges, and he could say, this child of mine is unruly. This child won't listen. It won't obey me. And the elders could say, do with it what you want. And the father could have that child put to death if he so wanted to. It was just, you obey. This is a commandment. This is the law, and you must obey. And it was to keep these people in check, because many times, like I said, they were disobedient, and they had a way of turning back, and their hearts were not right with God. They were under this law to teach them, to bring them into subjection. If we turn to Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, this is just before Moses died, And the Lord spoke to Moses. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, maybe starting with the 14th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-warring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned into other gods. So God is already telling Moses, When you're gone, Moses, these people have still not learned obedience to me. They're still unruly. And they're going to go after foreign gods. They're going to break the first commandment. They're going to covet. They're going to kill and lie and steal. I'm not for that. I hate that. And I'm going to be displeased with them. And I'm going to send judgment. So he told Moses, he said, I want you to sing before the people and teach them a song. I want you to tell Joshua, give him a charge. And in the 26th verse, he told Moses, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Well, Moses is telling the people that. He was telling that to put that law, book of the law, in with the ark, into the ark. And the ark, it was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was there. And it was because every year the high priest would go in to the most holy place and sacrifice for the sins of these people, because in their hearts there was evil. But God wanted to put them into a order, into a rule and law where their hearts could be turned to him, and they would learn obedience from this law so that in time, he would have a safe place for his Messiah to come, for his son to come. And so it was, we know how they would sacrifice the lambs, and they would sacrifice goats, calves, for their sins. And that most holy place, when the high priest would go in every year to offer unto the Lord the offering for the people, by the mercy seat, it was there that God's mercy was appeased. He was willing to let go of the sins, because he had promised something to Abraham, to Jacob, and then to Judah, that there was going to be a lawgiver, a king, that was going to come, and he was going to set people free. This all was a schoolmaster. It was a bringing into subjection, bringing these people's minds into an order, into a law. And we know the history of the children of Israel, and how many times did they forsake the Lord, and they would go after false gods, and they were very displeasing to the Lord and taken into captive by other lands, other people, other kings. But God still remembered his promise, and he kept that promise all the way down through the time when it was ready and ripe for Jesus to come. When Jesus came into this world, and you'll find in his lineage, he's from the tribe of Judah. We have a song in our songbook. I'm not sure if it's 24. It's called The Lion of Judah. If you have your songbook, you might look that up. It may not be 24. I'm not for sure the number. What is it? 85? Okay. It's talking about the Lion of Judah. That is Jesus. The Lion of Judah that came to set men free. And he came in to this world, and we know the world received him not. He did not come as the world was expecting, into a palace with royalty. And so Jesus, when he was here, he began to teach the people. He said, I didn't come to destroy all those laws. Those laws were given to you to bring you to God. I came to fulfill. Matthew was very big about fulfilled. That's his key word in the whole book of Matthew. He brings out how Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled. And what did he fulfill it with? He fulfilled it with love and grace. And he fulfilled it with examples in his life and through his words of having compassion on people. But when he caught that woman, or that woman was caught in adultery and brought to him, he told that woman, remember, go and sin no more. He wasn't saying, I think your adulterous life is okay. He was saying, I'm forgiving you of that adulterous life, but don't go back to it. Don't go back to it. So when Jesus came, he did not take away those commandments of thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. He was fulfilling those ordinances, but he took away that sting of the death, that sting of so severe death for this, such a severe punishment for some of the things there in the Old Testament. But Christ brought the grace. He brought the grace and the mercy into the law in Romans, the sixth chapter. He deals with that quite a bit, Apostle Paul does, where he talks about the law brought me into subjection. I had not known I had sinned, except the law said, thou shalt not steal. And when I realized I had disobeyed the law, then I realized I was a sinner and I needed God's grace. I needed that forgiveness from Jesus. And in the sixth chapter of Romans, really through Romans, Apostle Paul deals with this, how that the law said something, and the law is to be obeyed, but there is forgiveness now because of the blood of Jesus. For sin, this is Romans 6 and 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. No, we don't sin just because we're under grace now. We don't go and disobey God. But we still keep the laws, but there's a grace now. There is a mercy now. There is forgiveness that we can have, and it's for all of us. Anyone that accepts Jesus into their hearts. When Jesus was walking after he'd been crucified and had been seen out of the tomb, you know, had arose from the tomb, he was in Luke, the 24th chapter, he was walking along a road with two men. These two men were walking to a village, and they were talking among themselves, the two of them, about, oh, Jesus was crucified. We're sad about that, and we thought he would be the one that would deliver us, but alas, he's gone. And as they were talking, Jesus joined these two, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And he joined into their conversation. This is Luke 24. And he asked them, he said, why are you sad? And they said, are you a stranger here? Do you not know what happened? And they told him about Jesus being crucified. And what did Jesus say in the 25th verse? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, which was Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He began to tell them through the laws, through the prophets, how it pointed to the Messiah, how it pointed to Shiloh, the great lawgiver, how it pointed to him. And they listened, and they were amazed, but they really still did not realize it was Jesus until they had gone into the house and sat down at the table to eat. And when Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, their eyes were opened and they realized, this is Jesus actually with us. And they were so amazed. They rose up that same hour and they went back to Jerusalem and they found the other disciples gathered together and they said, the Lord indeed has risen and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of the bread. So they were amazed. They said, Jesus told us how he fulfilled the law. He talked to us personally. Their hearts have burned within them. So Jesus came to fulfill. He said, I didn't want you to go back into sin once I came, but I want you to go forward. I want you to share the gospel, the news that you have now an interceder in heaven, someone that will listen to your prayers and talk to the Father, someone who is touched by your infirmities, a high priest that will listen. And so it is Jesus now, sitting on the right hand of the Father, has mercy extended to us today. When we pray and he listens to us, he remembers, he knows our needs, and he brings them before the Father. There's a mercy there. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 3, it says, For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This word, this law, is written in the fleshly tables of the heart. No longer does man have to wander in sin and displease God and bring a sacrifice of a lamb, but now we can have a clear heart before God, one that is pure, because we can take and put that law within us, remembering through the Holy Spirit what is right, and as the Holy Spirit teaches and directs, so we can live pleasing before the Lord. And there can be a balance of the law and a balance of grace. Now, if a person becomes imbalanced in this, and they're on the law, there is a harshness there. There's a hold of this is right only, and it has to be this way, this is the only way, as in it can become a self-righteous. If it becomes imbalanced and grace becomes the big issue of grace and God forgives, a person can become loose and forget that there's a law. A person can become careless about their Christian life and let go of things that are displeasing become displeasing to God because they let go of things. I think sometimes some people have the idea that God is just so big and so merciful that he'll just let this go, he'll let that go. Well, that's not true. There is a law. There is order in the kingdom of God, and God still has an order that he wants us to live by. He wants us to keep his laws even more so now, because we can have it written in our hearts and we can know how to please the Lord. So in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, he brings it out here again. Hebrews 8 and 10. Where the law is in the heart. Sorry. He wants us to have it down there so that we will have it not just only memorized, but it will be in our very desire to obey. In Romans 8, I'm sorry, in Hebrews 8 and 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, A new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And he goes on to talk about how the ark was there. And in the Ark of the Covenant, this is in the 9th chapter, what was in it? That table of the covenant, that written law, it was in the ark. And he said, so it is, we need to have that written in our hearts, that law of God. We need to have it there because we want to live for the Lord. We want to please him. We want to serve him. And so it is. It's not now something written out. It's not something that you read and go away from, but it's something of the heart. And it's a pleasing, peaceful way of living. It points us to the great lawgiver. The great lawgiver and the King of Kings. The one who made the law to begin with and brought it before the people way in the very beginning. He is still reigning today. He is still looking out upon this earth, and he's still seeking souls that are honest, souls that will listen to him. His call is still the same. I want you to forsake sin. I want you to come clean of your sins and repent. I want you to be saved. There is now mercy open for you. There's grace to be had, but you must ask for it from the great lawmaker, from the great lawgiver of all. In James, the 4th chapter, and in the 12th verse, he brings this out. The great lawmaker is God. There is one lawmaker, and it is our Lord. He makes the laws, and he puts the members in the place. He is the one that set it out in the very beginning, even when he spoke the worlds into existence. In James 4 and 12, it says, therefore, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? He's saying the one lawgiver who is able to save, Jesus Christ, he came, the Lion of Judah. He did not take away from the law, but he fulfilled the law with grace. He added to it. He said, by his grace we are free. By his shed blood we can find repentance. In closing, in Revelations 15 and 3, it calls him the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, where everyone shall bow before him. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And then I think it's Revelations. Let me see. There was one place here where it talked about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the mighty one that set the law and gave the order of it. He wants it to be carried out. But now today we can find mercy because of Jesus. It's in Revelations 19 and 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of all. He's the supreme ruler. He has life in his hands. But if there's disobedience to his law and we don't accept the life and the grace that's offered to us, at the end there will be death. There will be the casting away and the punishment. It was all God's plan, and it's good. It's for us today to take heed to and to keep a balance, remembering we need law in our life, we need the grace and the mercy. Both of them together keep us balanced where we can serve the Lord and please him.